Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. I really believe that it would probably take a lifetime to exhaust this book, and we still wouldn't be able to. What a book, the treasures that are in there. As we were singing this evening, first hymn and so on, and the second, and I said, I think Brother Mike knows what I'm going to talk about. And then the third hymn was in line as well. So thank the Lord. These hymns are just wonderful hymns. Godly people just wrote these hymns. But so wonderful, so refreshing to sing and to be reminded over and over and over of the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday I had the privilege of speaking again, and I was told to speak very loud. So I tried to, and they said yes, they heard me. Some of them didn't even have their ear things that they needed, but anyway, I'm glad they did. And the reason I'm saying that is because if you can't hear me, just move forward, that's fine. But hopefully my voice is strong enough. Usually it is, so feel free. Chapter 12, let's read from verse 1. I'm going to just read two of them. Wherefore, seeing we also seeing, therefore, as the people of faith in chapter 11, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising or ignoring, setting aside, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. One of the greatest, I was thinking about this today, I've heard this, one of the greatest things for a Christian to look forward to is this: and we shall be with him forever. Whatever he is, at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling, and then eternity, we're going to be with him. Oh yeah, saved, salvation, that's the first step. But we're going to be forever with the Lord. That is one of the greatest things that I look forward to. Be with him all the time. So here we are. It says, we also, I'm just going to make some remarks on verse 1 because I took that this last Sunday. The author, I believe the author is Paul, but that's not the issue right now. But he is basically bringing before us a spiritual endeavor that is likened to a physical race. And so this race is a race that people are going to try to win. And as in any race, what you want to do, what we want to do, is to basically take every weight that may hinder our running the race. And not only that, but also the sin which does so easily beset us. There are things that are really more serious, that we have a real weakness towards. We have to lay that aside. And by faith, we have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. The weights that inhibit, and then, of course, the sin which does so easily beset us. And I brought the example of Solomon. Solomon. And I said, but King Solomon loved many strange women. He had that terrible weakness. Strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites. The Lord had instructed, ye shall not go unto them, neither shall they come unto you. The sin which does so easily beset us. And his son lost 10 tribes because of that. He could never recover. So the Lord is bringing before us that we should be careful, diligent. We are in a race, and we're going to run to win. Let's run with patience. So it takes patience. It takes patience in the race that's before us. We can't give up very easily. And then, of course, the Christian run, the race, is the world. We are in the world. We're not of it, but we're in the world. And we are here to be witnesses for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was speaking to a Christian, professed to be saved, and he was telling me that he's from a big church in this area, and he was telling me, he said, our pastor said, just try to bring the people in and we'll get them saved. I said, well, that's pretty sad. He said, what do you mean sad? I said, well, what if the apostles had said, let's just bring the people in into the meeting in Jerusalem and they'll get saved? What about the rest of the world? Christ said just the opposite. Go ye therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Where did the apostles go? All the way, all over the world of that civilized world of that time, planting the seed. And I said, the Lord said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, not just in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but unto the uttermost part of the world. So the race, the Christian race that's set before us, is the world. And then the price, of course, is the heavenly glory. The Lord God acknowledges the faith of the saints in chapter 11, who suffered martyrdom, persecutions, and death, all the way from the first children of the first couple, Cain and Abel. Here is Abel, the faith of Abel, all the way down. So, we have to overcome. And once the overcomers complete their race, then there's a prize which is given to them by Christ. So we have, so the way in which they are to run is marked out by the Word of God. How are we to behave? How are we to run? What are the laws of that race? The Word of God. The Word of God. They're marked in the Word. And then, of course, they're set in the Gospel. Even Jesus, his teachings, what he taught us to do. And apostles, in the epistles. We need to be overcomers in this race. And then, of course, we have to look at the picture and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to look unto him. And then what about the length of the race? Well, the length of the race is set for every person. Every person. To the thief on the cross, it was just a few seconds. But he had a tremendous witness. Lord, remember me. And he was ridiculing his other guy. Oh, I'm guilty. What about him? He hasn't done anything amiss. A short testimony. So some of us, how long, how far it should run is set by God himself. And of course, it's an encouragement to us to run this race, which includes both laboring and suffering for Christ. Laboring and suffering for Christ. We are witnesses. Every Christian is a witness. The purpose of a person's life after salvation is to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and bring others in. Bring others in. The fields are wide open and ripe. The laborers are few indeed. Laboring and suffering for Christ. It's a motion forward all the time. I was eating one time and I saw this older man having a hard time getting up. He was leaving. And I was about to go and help him, and his wife said, kind of, and I realized that, you know, she wanted me to let him try to use his energy maybe and just get up. And I thought, yeah, that's wise. Then she came to me and she said, my husband is a retired pastor. I said, oh, well, thank the Lord. Yeah, I thank the Lord, but strange. Retired? In the work of the Lord? Who set the race before him? Did he set his own race or did God set his race? God has set the race, the distance. It's a motion forward all the time as long as we live. Dr. Gans was not retired at 98. The only time he didn't speak and he didn't encourage the saints was when he couldn't. The Lord said, okay, that's the end of the road for you. Dr. Rawls, I don't know, most of you probably don't know him, but probably have heard his name. He was 99, right before he went over to Canada and passed away. He was at that place, 99 years old, and oh, the wisdom of that man. Well, he didn't. Retiring? Who's setting the race? It's a motion forward all the time. For John the Baptist, we may say the poor man, well, he wasn't poor, he was very rich, the greatest born of women. Yeah, just a few months. And he's beheaded. But that was the end of his race. How about James the Apostle? Poor guy. He's beheaded for his testimony. Very short time. And then we come to Peter. His race is not that short. Herod decides, oh, it's pleasing the people a lot, so let me go and really make something of Peter also, that I may be really, really famous. They would really love me. So Peter comes and God says, oh no, you're going to be old. So his race was much longer than James. The guy was sleeping in the dungeon. I can't believe, realizing the next day he may be put to death, chained and everything else, and here he is asleep. I've read a few times about Peter when he was sleeping. I don't know. The man really liked to sleep at times. Well, of course, he was tired also. He's kicked. Wake up, man, get up. It's not time to slumber. There's a race, and you're not done. So the chains fall off. The gates open. And it's so spectacular that all the prison keepers are executed. When did his race run? When he was old, and when other people led him. It's a motion forward, pressing toward the mark of the prize, for the prize. It requires strength. I don't mean just physical, I mean spiritual strength. It requires courage and removal of all impediments, the weights that pull us down, bad habits, whatever it is, bad personalities. Put away those things. Be kind and gentle and loving. I'm going to tell you this. I've mentioned it before. I'm determined to try to be nice to everybody. Now, I'm not saying that I have succeeded that. I'm not saying that. But sometimes I look at people and naturally in my old, the old man, the wicked man in me, would want nothing to do with that person. Somehow, have you seen people just the first look and you say, man, I don't want to even say hi to that guy. I overcome my wicked thoughts and I say, I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be nice. Some of them, I found out they were saved. Ye of little faith. And some, all of a sudden, I realize they need love. They're suffering. One of them came to me, he says, he is 91 years old. He lost his wife just a couple of weeks ago. And I was able to comfort him a little bit. Yeah, there's a race. And we need to lay aside all these things, all the removal of all, and then should be done with patience because of the length of the race. And then, of course, on the account of the prize. Now, so what is our great example? Who is our great example? Looking unto Jesus. And that's the focus. We can't look around. When we look around, we get distracted. When we get distracted, the aim is not there. Then we're just wandering around and beating the air. We're not getting anywhere. It says focus. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the leader and the perfecter of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus, the man, the human nature. Oh, as God, he's always divine. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, he is totally God and totally man. And that's a mystery that we can never understand. This is the mystery of godliness, God. The fullness of the Godhead, God, manifest in the flesh whenever even that conception took place. I don't understand it. I use the word unfathomable, and yet it's true. The person of Jesus, his human nature, says with the eye of understanding or with the eye of faith. Looking at him, see how he lived as a man. As a man, he's my example to follow. And yet, always, always God. Always God. From looking away from every object and looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be looked at as my savior, the person who loved me. And he came down to this sinker's earth with one objective. And I'll say that in just a few moments. So he was appointed by God. He was sent by God. And he came and he became the author of our eternal salvation. He always loved God so much, even though he agreed with God from eternity past. He was slain before the foundation of the world. And yet, he shows such obedience to the Father. He said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." What's that? Let's go to Gethsemane and from there to the cross, looking unto Jesus, the man, and yet fully God. He is the author. He is our captain. He is our prince. He is our head. He is our leader. All the men of faith. And he exhibited that during his earthly ministry, having so emptied himself. Fully God, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet he could empty himself so much so, even though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet he says, "I am a worm, the most wretched of the creatures, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people." He is the song or the curse of the drunkards. And yet he came to die exactly for those people. He is our captain. Having so emptied himself of divine glory, and yet an absolutely perfect example of trust in God, that the world may know how much I love my Father. But now let me just mention this, and this is extremely important. Brothers and sisters, it's extremely important about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean the man, Christ Jesus. Very important. And the reason I say that is because, well, you're going to find out as I explain. The Lord Jesus, when he came and he was born in a land where such wickedness prevailed. Even in the Old Testament, there was so much wickedness when these men of faith were living. And that's why God is not ashamed to mention their names. He came to a world of so much wickedness, even under the Roman occupiers. But you see, the thing is, Jesus did not seem to be preoccupied with that. Oh, I'm sure he was sympathetic with his people, but that wasn't the objective of his coming. He wasn't preoccupied with that. What was his mission? To seek and to save that which was lost. And to him, he invested no time or energy in trying to change the government. He didn't come to change the government. He could have. He could have changed the government from heaven. That wasn't his position. He came to seek and to save. He didn't come to expel the invaders, the Romans, which the Jewish people wanted to do. That wasn't his mission. He didn't come even to reform his own nation. They were wicked. So wicked that we would not have this man to reign over us. So what do you want me to do with him? Crucify him. Why don't you take him? We can't. We can't. We would love to, but he wasn't reforming the nation. But all of this will be done anyway, not now. He says, when the kingdoms of the world would become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Yes, he's going to change, but not now, not the first time, not the first advent. The first advent, he came to seek and to save. To him, in the first advent, whether the person was a Roman soldier or a Samaritan or beggars or harlots or tax collectors, they were sinners that needed a savior. It didn't make any difference to him. Romans got saved. Occupiers got saved. Beggars got saved. Tax collectors got saved. Blind people got saved. Whole people got saved. Samaritans got saved. Syrophoenicians got saved. Even a dog, a Gentile dog, got saved. All of them, to him, all of them, they were sinners in need of a savior. And they didn't need their government changed. They needed their heart changed. And we need to realize this. Now, we know this government is not doing well. We know this government is deviating every day from the truth of the Lord. I remind us all the time, I came here in 1954. It was a different country at that time. I look back. There was the fear of God. Even back 20-some years ago, when Clinton was being nominated, if they had mentioned the word same-sex marriage or homosexuality being accepted, and this, forget it. He could have closed the book and gone home. But we're not here to reform the government. Now, having said that, I must confess to you, brothers and sisters, I pray for our government every day. That's power. What I can't do physically, I could do it in my prayer to the Lord. And I pray for the president's salvation every day, and for all those in authority, for their salvation every day. We need to do that, to always pray. You want the government change, but they need their heart change. Their bondage was not to their state, but in their soul. Their oppression was not their state, but their sin. People are oppressed by sin, not the government. The government cannot do anything. The worst they could do is kill us. But sin. And he isn't here in our nation to fix our nation now. Thank God he's in the hearts of believers. Paul indicates that. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's what we need to realize fully and take it in and be in a race. And Christ is in me, and yet Christ is my objective. I have to run after. What an example. How did he prepare to be a savior? How he was in a race. And how was his race? Well, by faith, he waited at Nazareth after birth for 30 years as a nobody. Poor guy. Nobody. And yet, because of that, that was his protection. He was just a nobody. People didn't even pay attention to him. At the age of 12, they found out how smart he was, but that was, I believe, for his protection. By faith, he assumed the burden of the world's sin. The world hates him, and yet he is assuming their burden. By faith, he conquers Satan in the wilderness. By faith, he performed the labors of his 3 years active ministry in Judea, Samaria, and all that area. By faith, he endured the agonies of Gethsemane. And then, of course, the soul darkness of Golgotha. They're being stretched by people who thought he was their worst enemy, spitting at him, ridiculing him, slapping him, putting a crown of thorns on his head. There's the King of the Jews. And there he is, upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. I tell people he is the giver of life and breath and all things. I said, your very breath is in his hand. In him we move, we walk, we live, we move, and our life is in him, our being. And yet here he is. What a race, what a race, what a race. He's a complete and only Savior. And he's able and willing to save. And he's the finisher. He gives himself and the blessings of his grace to the believer. And the end of it, eternal life. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Let me just go, just one more thing, and then I'll stop. I have about 5 minutes, but I won't even take that much. So what was the joy that was set before him? What was the joy as the Son of Man? Again, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully a man. Yes, he was fully God at the same time, but here on earth, his work and all the accomplishment was as man, as the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. Don't realize, don't forget that. So, for the joy that was set before him, the greatest joy that was set before him was what? The Father's glory was his motive. Look what it says in John 13, verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. Oh, God is glorified in him. In whom? The Son of Man. This Jesus. Oh yes, full of God. The Son of Man. Chapter 17, verse 4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So what was his first and topmost objective? The joy that would bring him joy was glorifying God. But it doesn't stop there. Glorifying God in doing what? Glorifying God, the joy that was set before him. Glorifying God was what made the cross endurable. In Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. On and on, three times. It's not possible. He's got to go. But glorifying God made it endurable. And his death, an accomplishment, which was, of course, the resulting restitution of all things, and that's what he was here for. We, which will soon fully realize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, restitution of all things, that's amazing, will include humanity in the likeness of God. Humanity, not just salvation, humanity in the likeness of God. Beholding in a glass his glory, are changed into the same glory from time to time, time to time, all the way to eternity, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Fully realize restitution of all things, and then reflecting the perfect image of the one who created us. We're going to be like him. And we're going to see him face to face and be with him throughout eternities to come. For the joy that was set before him. I'm going to stop here. I'm not done with verse 2. But I think this is a good place to stop. Brothers and sisters, what I want to encourage us with is this. We have everything to gain and nothing to lose. Paul said, Christ is going to be glorified in my body, whether by death or by life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Whether we die or live with his, we're going to be with him forever and ever. Be encouraged and run the race with patience and endurance. Our Father, we are so grateful and thankful for all these words that you have put before us to remind us over and over, Lord, what we have, how enriched we are to come boldly to your presence, into your presence, to completely bask in your love, to bring petitions so freely and comfortably, knowing that you're going to hear our petitions, our supplications. Not indeed because of our righteousnesses, not the righteousness of the old man, but because of your mercy, your grace that you have poured upon us. We thank you and praise you. Encourage us continually, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.